Good evening. Had a great time this morning. Looking forward to services here tonight. Looking out, though, over everybody and looking at the atmosphere, everybody looks like you rather were still in bed for a nap this afternoon, okay? And so I'm going to just kind of lift the spirits here just a little bit, maybe, I don't know, and tell you a story that was told to me by a missionary in Peru. One of their lady missionaries, single missionary, had gotten on a bus one day, and she was standing there because there was no seats. It was full. And then one of the gentlemen in the back got up and started heading forward to get off at the next stop. And so she started walking back to get his seat, and they bumped into each other, and she noticed at this time that her watch was now gone. Well, she had had her purse snatched and some other things had happened to her in her time there as a missionary. And so she was fed up with this. She wasn't going to, you know, let this go on. And so she turned around and followed the fella back to the front of the bus. She took her hairbrush out of her handbag, stuck it in his ribs like a gun, and put her bag on his shoulder. And she said, "Put the watch in the bag." The guy started to turn around. She pushed harder. "Put the watch in the bag." She felt something drop in the bag. The doors of the bus opened up and he got off and ran. She got off and ran in the opposite direction all the way back to her house, got home, opened and closed her door, put her back against the door and looked down, and on the table beside her was her watch. She thought, oh no. Oh no. She opened up her bag and screamed, and sure enough, his watch was in her bag. She robbed him under brush point in broad daylight and stole his Timex or whatever it was, you know. I've often wondered, what did she do with that watch? You know, what would she tell a cop if she got caught? "Well, honestly, I didn't mean to do this, you know." What did he say to his wife when he got home? "Honey, pack the bags. We're moving. Even the Yanks are robbing us on the streets here. They stole my Timex." Oh, well. You ever made a mistake? Sure. Yeah. You know, there's some mistakes we can make in life, and we might look back one day and have a laugh about it. But there's some mistakes that are just too eternal. Some mistakes you just can't afford to make. And when it comes to bringing people to Christ, if we don't bring the lost to Christ, that's really a mistake we can't afford to make. Amen? We really can't fail in that mission. We have the words of hope. Amen? We have the words that can change and alter people's lives. But if we fail in getting the gospel out, God gave you and I that job. To preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm hoping this is going to work here, right? I finished with this slide in the morning service. And it's a good place to start to kind of fit with this message. And the fact is that eternity is only one breath away. Isn't that true? Eternity is only one heartbeat away. That's true for you, and it's true for your lost friends and neighbors and family that don't know Christ. And I hope that this message here today will kind of burden us to rekindle that fire, to make another effort, to make another attempt to try to share Christ with those who have rejected it. Pray over them some more. I'll never forget this. One day, my first staff position, no, that's not true. But anyhow, when I was in Bible college, I was on staff and preaching and teaching there. And this one church that we were at in Republic, Missouri, our piano player, I cannot remember her name right now. I remember her husband, Gene. All hands. And Gene came to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. He didn't come on Wednesday nights. He was more faithful, though, to church on Sundays than some church members. And he wasn't saved. His wife would always request prayer on Wednesday nights. Is there any prayer requests? You can guarantee Mrs. Allhands would raise her hand. Please pray for Gene that he would get saved. For over 30 years, she prayed for her husband to get saved. Every time we had a guest speaker that would come into church, an evangelist or something like that, she would say, would you come over to my home and meet my husband, Gene? He was in church today there, but would you come over for a meal? I'd like to, cook for you there. But would you share the gospel with my husband? I don't know how many times I went through the gospel with Gene myself. Dozens of times. He cordially would listen to me. He knew the gospel. He could explain the gospel. He knew it very, very well. And we would come back to this. Well, Gene, would you accept Christ as your Savior? And he was very polite. He said, Tom, I appreciate you sharing this with me. And again, I appreciate your concern. But I just don't quite believe. I'm just not ready. We had taken another staff position there to prepare for the mission field and some more requirements that I had to do in our ministry work. And I got a call. Glenda, I just remembered her name. Glenda called me on a Sunday afternoon. She said, Brother Wallace, guess what happened today? Said, I don't need to guess. I know why you're calling, I'm sure. Gene got saved, didn't he? She said, he sure did. 30 years of praying. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's a sad statistic, but it's true. 10 out of 10 people die. You know, it's just going to happen. There will one day be a grave marker for your life. There'll be a place where your loved ones will be resting. The Bible tells us this in Luke chapter 16, verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That should give a sombering, scary thought for us, for our lost loved ones that don't know Christ. Hell is a real place. It's a place of torments. You have the message. You've got the word. You've got the tools to share with them. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's an appointment you will keep. There's some appointments that you can blow off. As you get older, and I saw this with my folks, and doctor's appointments. Don't you hate those things? Aren't those appointments that you would just say, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to make that meeting. So this is an appointment that you cannot postpone. It's an appointment that you will have to keep. But this is a sad truth. According to studies, less than 2% of those who who say that they're Christian, less than 2% actually share the gospel with others. Less than 2%. Now, not all who claim to be saved are truly saved. I get that. But whatever that percentage of that could be, maybe half of those who claim to be saved are genuinely saved. But we don't know. I don't know if we could really analyze that until we get to heaven. But less than 2% actually share their faith with others. Now, I get it that there's fear. I get it that there's, things that prevent us from doing it. And I'm grateful for those who have a burden and a fire for soul winning. We need more of it. But I do want to give us here this evening some instruction, some caution in soul winning, in sharing your faith, and that will help us, I hope. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. We were in the Gospel of Luke this morning. We'll be here again tonight. But in Luke chapter 8, I want us to read verses 5 through 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 15, a familiar story, familiar passage. We call this the parable of the sower. And I want to draw from it some cautions that might help us along the way. Verse number 5, and a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on good ground and sprang up, and it bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These having no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But of the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask God that your hand would be upon us as we look into your word and we seek God instruction from you this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would help me in delivering your message that you would have for us. I pray that every one of us would consider our place in trying to bring others to Christ, to the truth. We're so glad and grateful that the gospel has come to our address, that someone took the time to open the Bible and explain it to us. And I pray, God, that we in turn would have love and compassion for our fellow man, and that we too would do the work of a soul winner and to win them to the truth, that they would be converted and be saved. I pray, God, that the things that we'll hear tonight will help us in doing just that. We pray it now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, if you see in verse number 12, I want you to focus on what the devil does. Now, this is important. This parable, by the way, is, I've heard some remark on it saying, is probably the most important parable of all the parables that Jesus gave, about 21 of them. Of these heavenly, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And this one, like another, he gave also his own interpretation. So in this, he gives us, he unlocks for us the key of understanding the parables. But Jesus speaks in parables because some will, knowing that some are to be spiritual and they'll hear it and they'll understand it. But others will hear and they'll not understand it. They're not yet ready for the truth. And so the Lord, if you are a child of God, and if you are wanting to be a spiritual follower of the Lord and to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, God desires for you to understand what he is saying. And I want you to see in verse number 12 what the devil does. What the devil does. In verse 12 it says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. What is the seed? The word of God. God's word. And so the soul winner, what is he doing? He is casting out the word of God. He is not being, he doesn't discriminate where it goes. He's just going to cast it out to everyone. He's not picking, okay, well, let's give it to these people over here. They're smart and they're pretty. Let's give it to these people. They're rich and they're influential. No, he's going to give it to everybody. We should never try to pick and choose who needs the word. Everyone needs the word. Amen? But not everyone's going to receive it. We get that. But God's word has the power to change people's lives. And it's our job to get it to them. Faith cometh by and by what? The word of God. The word of God is powerful. That's the seed. So we if they're going to have saving faith, they have to hear it. And once they do, and if they receive it and accept it, they can be saved. Amen. Now the devil knows it's powerful. When you and I cast out the seed, we force him to counter our activity. If we're not casting out the seed, he gets to kick his feet up. Are you following what I'm saying? But the more you and I are casting out the seed, the busier he's got to be to try to counter what we're doing. Are you following what I'm saying? So when you cast out the seed, be sure of this, that when we do God's work and deliver the seed, you better believe he's going to try to follow up and try to steal and snatch away what we have given. When you say, well, why don't these people believe? He's trying to keep them in his fold. He doesn't want to lose them. He doesn't want them to be released to the truth. He wants to keep them in deception, keep them in darkness. And so we know that he's going to come. He's going to show up. And what's he going to do? His goal is to take the word out of their hearts. And how does he often do it? He casts out. Didn't he do that with Adam and Eve? Hath God said? Are you sure he said what he said? Maybe he didn't mean what he said. And to cast all this doubt. Why? He doesn't want the power of God's word to do its work. So he's got to come and he's got to try to take it out of their hearts. Why? Because if he doesn't, if it rests there and if it dwells in them and they dwell on it and think on it, they might believe it. Because it has the power to change their lives. Let me tell you something. When I started working with Muslims and dealing with the evangelism of Muslims and all that, a lot of people make the mistake of thinking, if I'm going to lead a Muslim to Christ or a Jehovah's Witness to Christ or a Mormon to Christ or people who can be caught up in false teaching, we've got to spend our time studying all what's wrong about their doctrine. And the better we are at countering and arguing and being the apologist and learn the apologetics of the defense of our truth and to become a polemic and to, you know, to expose the errors of their false doctrine, the better I am at that, the better soul winner I'll be. I'm here to tell you, that's just the absolute wrong way to go about it. We have found the thing that works is getting them into this book. Honestly, when we get a Muslim into reading the Gospel of John with us, and here's how we do it. We try to build that friendship and that relationship with them. And we ask them, have you ever let a Christian open the Bible and explain it to you? I hope, Ahmed, that you would let me do that. I promise you, I'm not going to tell you I'm right and you're wrong. But I believe this is truly God's word. John was one of the disciples of Jesus. He was a companion. And he wrote himself with his own hand what he saw and heard about Jesus. And he gave us his testimony. And I believe if you read it, that the God of Abraham will speak to you and confirm that it's truly his word. And the words of life are in this book. And if we get them reading with us, and we simply invite them, read three chapters. Write down your questions. We'll meet over coffee. and we'll discuss it. We used to say we'll answer your questions. We stopped saying that. We'll discuss your questions. And we go through their questions, and as they read, it's usually by the time they get to chapter 12, they're ready to become believers. They read God's word and they realize this is the truth. Jesus did claim to be God. He wasn't just a prophet. He was more than a prophet. He is God in the flesh. And he came to save sinners. And the solution is with Jesus. And so when they begin to see it, and I'm here to tell you, the devil is in fear when God's word gets into the heart of an unbeliever. And if he can't twist it and distort it and to take it away, it has the power of changing them into becoming a believer. Amen? So this is what the devil does. He's afraid of God's word changing people's lives. Now, one thing I want you to realize this. The devil, although he has the ability to be anywhere, he is not omnipresent. Only God has the ability to be omnipresent. What does that mean? He can be everywhere and anywhere at any time and at all times. That's what omnipresence is. But the devil doesn't have that ability. The devil and his minions cannot be everywhere. So here's the thing. The more you and I get out the seed, the less opportunity they have to take it and snatch it away. Are you following what I'm saying? The devil desires to try to keep you and me from getting the word out. If he can stop you, you know, he can't be everywhere. He can't take it away. The soul winner comes and plants it into the seeds, into the lives of these people over here. And then the soul winner's over here. Someone's over here planting the seed over here. And the devil's over here trying to get, here, give that back to me. Give that back to me. Give that back to me. You don't want to listen to that. We've lost you. And he's trying to go around and find out. So he can't be everywhere. The more we're planting the seed, the more he has to work. And so the devil desires to keep you and me from casting out the seed. If he can keep us from doing it, he doesn't have to chase it down and to snatch it and to steal it from them. Are you following me? So let me give you some things that the devil does to keep us, to keep the soul winner from casting out the seed. Number one is he'll try to discourage you. He'll try to discourage you. It's hard to talk about the joy of the Lord and the saving work of God when you're discouraged. It's hard for you to be concerned for the needs of others when you're focused on you and your whatever it is that you're discouraged over. And it could be that he uses the slow process and all the things that takes a while for some people to get saved, and you can get discouraged over that. He can even use that to discourage you from casting out the seed. Well, I've tried. I've talked to my neighbor. I've talked to my brother. I've talked to my father, and I've tried to share God's word with them and try to explain to them salvation, but we just end up getting in an argument. And I don't want to go there anymore because it's just not... It's just creating conflict and problems. And the truth is, I'm discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Discouragement is a tactic that the devil wants to use to keep you from sharing the truth. Psalms chapter 73, verse 2 says this, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And sometimes we look at it, how is it that, you know, that the lost seem to, you know, seem to be succeeding and the wicked are flourishing and they're getting by and it seems like they have it all so well. And you get discouraged for the lot that you have. It's easy to get discouraged. The devil can use that tool to keep you from casting out the seed. Now, if the devil can't discourage you, Then he'll use another trick he's got in his back. Another tactic he uses, other than discouraging Christians, is that he'll try to distract you. If he can't discourage you, he'll try to distract you. He'll try to get your attention on other things. Good things. But maybe not the most important things. Sometimes we sacrifice the best on the altar of the good. We miss what God is desiring. And we get distracted by the worry, cares of this world, our jobs and, you know, paying the bills and the kids aren't doing so well in school and we got to work with this, that, and the other. And Johnny, man, he's messing up and, you know, he's not obeying. And we get distracted by all these different things. Stress, all sorts of things. Distractions. The devil can't discourage you. He'll try to distract you. Luke chapter 9 verse 62 says this, and Jesus said unto him, no man having his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, we need to be focused. We need to be one-minded and keep our attention on what God has set before us and not allow our mind and eyes to get distracted. Let me say this, one of the things, and it's easy to get distracted, even over good things. If I learned anything over what happened for us there, trying to start the church and then coming to the conclusion that God wants us full time back in our ministry that we were engaged in before, I think I have to admit, I allowed myself to get too broad beamed in ministry instead of a laser focus. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. Sometimes we have to pull back and we have to analyze and we have to assess and to say, listen, you know what? I've allowed some distractions. I've allowed some good things come into our way there, but we need to get more focused on what God wants us to do here. And so, if the devil cannot discourage you, he'll try to distract you. But if he can't distract you, another tool he'll use is he'll try to dilute the message that you're giving. He'll try to dilute it. He'll try to weaken it. In England, Brother Tony, you'll know what I'm talking about, I'm sure, because of your British background and stuff. We have a thing that we drink. It's called squash. Now, it's not a vegetable. When you think of squash, you're thinking of that nasty vegetable. No, not nasty. But when I say, you know, squash growing up, we enjoy drinking squash growing up. You probably think, yuck. Basically, it's just a concentrated, drink of orange usually, or there's different flavors and stuff. And you buy the bottle, it's all concentrate, and you pour a little bit into your cup, and then add water. Try drinking it straight. Yeah. You got to dilute that stuff. And it's great. But some things that get diluted is not good. I'm here to tell you that's exactly what the devil tries to do with the Word of God. He tries to take away its strength, its sting, its power, to try to add to it, question it, distort it by, well, you know, that old archaic translation can't be trusted. You need to look at this modern translation. You can't understand that, but you can understand this. And the words and the translations weaken the truth, diluting the message. Look at this passage in Matthew chapter 13, verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Here to tell you, the devil, when he tries to distort the doctrine, he tries to dilute it. and he tries to bring things into it that's not there, and he adds, sometimes takes away, and the message has been changed. Don't let the devil do that. Be on your guard. Keep faithful. Oh, but these churches, man, they're having masses of people come to their church. And they're not so, you know, hard-headed like you Baptists over here. If you just loosen up a little bit. Just kind of, you know, loosen that tie and just, you know, be a little more accepting. Making, you know, a few little adjustments, you know. You know, we're not going to call those compromises, you know, but, you know, just adjustments. Diluting. Be careful. So if he can't discourage you, and if he can't distract you, and if he can't allow, get you to dilute, then his last and probably his most painful tactic is he'll try to disgrace you. Try to disgrace you. I'm here to tell you, there are many preachers today that no longer stand in the pulpit because they allowed the devil to get them into some sin, or even just the illusion of some sin. Sometimes just the thought, the whispering, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear that they did, even though it may not be true, the whispers go, and the rumor mill starts churning. Before you know it, someone's disgraced. Some do their own disgracing. But the devil wants to try to disgrace you. He wants to tear down your testimony. I shared with you earlier this morning about my friend there who blew his testimony at work. Got angry. Someone was pushing his buttons, winding him up there. And he had not been long saved. And boy, he let it all rip like a sailor. Disgraced himself. Now he tried to apologize and make it right there. But not everyone heard it. Many saw his disgracing. Here to tell you, it's hard to rebuild after you've been disgraced. It's hard. And the devil knows it. Look what it says here in the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Even though you're carrying the truth, it'll be evil spoken of because you followed your pernicious ways. Because you didn't live right. And you know what? It's hard to tell people. My dad, I remember him saying this a lot. Growing up, you know, his family was not saved. Growing up. My dad's family, my uncle described it, there's only one word to describe it, dysfunctional. My dad's real dad was murdered in a bar fight. His mom, her goal in life was to raise her three sons to be bartenders. They're going to open up a bar in Chicago, a club, and all that. And she had all these plans and stuff. And you know, they didn't know the Lord. They never, you know, let someone open a Bible and explain it to them. They lived for life and lived for themselves. And that was Dad's early life. He grew up in that kind of an atmosphere. And you know, kids, they want to experiment with different things like smoking back then. You know, now it's drugs and other stuff there. But he wanted to go out and smoke as a kid there. And his father and mother would be puffing on their own cigarettes. No, you can't be doing that. That's wrong. And all that kind of stuff there. You know, and it's hard when you are doing something and you tell someone else, well, you're not to be doing this. And sometimes it's hard for us to witness to our family members because we've blown it a few times with our testimony. Right? Yeah, who are you to tell me? I know you. I know you. You and I were involved in blah, 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 blah. I know you. Sometimes we have to come with humility. Say, you know what, Brother Bob? You know, as brothers, you know me. I've not always lived the life that I should have, and even as a Christian, I've messed up. And I regret that. And I would hate for my failures trying to be a child of God prevent you from becoming a child of God. You'll find that my sanctification and anyone who gets saved, sanctification is a process. Learning to walk in the Lord, to overcome sin and stuff. But I don't want my failures to keep you from knowing the truth. But if he can disgrace you, it makes it hard, doesn't it? It makes it hard. When you blow your testimony, when you do something that's not right, and it gets known, and he can keeps you from sharing Christ. It's hard to do it. So my caution to all of us here this evening, you've been called to be witnesses. Amen? God saved you. He could have taken you to heaven. But he left you here so that you would remain to be a witness. He didn't leave you here just to worship, because you could worship in heaven. Probably even better than you could worship down here. Some of you can't sing. Here. When you get to heaven, you'll have a new voice. Amen? Some of you can't even see the hymnal. Some of you are blind, like this man over here. Getting blind. You know, so many things we can do much better in heaven. But he didn't take you there yet. He's left you here so you could be a witness. And the devil doesn't want you, though, to be a witness, because the seed can change people's lives. So he wants to discourage you. He wants to distract you. He wants you to get you to dilute the message. If he can't do those things, he'll try to disgrace you. So keep your guard up. Let me say this in closing. Your greatest strength, left unguarded, can become your greatest weakness. Don't ever get to the point and think, well, I've got it sorted. I'm not going to fall in sin in this area. I've got this licked. I don't have to worry about this, the devil tempting me in this area. And so you leave your guard down, you leave it unguarded, and you think that you're invulnerable. That probably will become your greatest weakness. Probably be the very thing. Say, oh, well, I could never have an affair. My marriage is solid. And I only have one. I only have eyes for my wife. It could never be a problem for me. Be careful. Be careful. Oh, drinking. Nah, that stuff, nah. I've got that licked. Used to have power over me before, but not anymore today. I've got control of that. Be careful. Be careful. Whatever it may be, keep your guard up, because the devil wants to destroy you and disgrace you to keep you from being a witness. With every head bowed and every eye closed.